All right, turn with me now again to the book of John. John chapter 3. And then I want to try to cover as much as I can. I know I'm not going to get through this lesson. And maybe we'll take it in a part one and a part two. But this is the verses where our Lord discourses, teaches, whatever you want to call it. Nicodemus comes to him, this religious leader, and our Lord begins to talk to him about the new birth. And this is probably one of the clearest places that I know of in the New Testament as far as the declaration of what this new birth is and what this new birth is all about. So let's just take this a few verses at a time. It begins this way in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, he wasn't a king or a prince or anything like that, but he was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a man of high esteem. He was a religious man. But before we get to that, in order to enter into any kind of understanding of these next several verses, before you can appreciate what the Lord is teaching in these next several verses, you must consider this man and who he was and what he was. And to do that, if you'll just back up and take this a line at a time, it'll begin to make some sense to you. To understand who this man was, we must be brought to receive God's testimony of who man is. You see how he's identified right away in that verse number 1? There was a man. A man. Now see, we tend, somebody comes in here and somebody introduces me to him maybe this is a rough and rowdy friend from your past somewhere that you've invited to come in, and nobody's going to talk about that. They're just going to give me his name, and he'll come over and sit down. But now, if this man's a deacon at a church somewhere, then they're going to tell me about him, ain't they? But he's still just a man. And that's where our minds lose track of what's going on. You can tack all the DDs and all that you want, all the letters. You just tack every letter in the alphabet after your name. But the truth of it is stated right here in his first few words, there was a man. I don't care if you're a religious leader. I don't care if you're a ruler of the Jews. I don't care who you are. You're just a man. And that's the foundation of which the Lord's going to deal with you. Now, men will deal with you differently. If you're a religious man, they'll treat you differently than if you're not. But when you come to God, those differences evaporate. And this is what our Lord does with this great ruler of the Jews, is he just stops him. He just cuts him off. He just stops him right in mid-level, and he starts to deal with this thing of him as a man. As a man. And man is said in Romans chapter 5 to be dead. This was a dead man standing before the Lord. Not dead physically, but he was dead spiritually, John. Dead. Graveyard dead. There wasn't anything spiritual alive in him. He has no spiritual abilities whatsoever. Now, natural abilities he has. Natural things he has attained. But spiritually, he's dead. He's dead. He's as dead as any corpse down here in the cemetery. He's dead. You can't begin to build on something in him because he's dead. Nobody around the tomb of Lazarus bothered to roll the stone back because they understood he was dead. Spiritually, when I preach to men, I want to keep telling myself these men are dead. Can these bones live? That's the prerequisite to preaching the gospel. I'm preaching to dead, dry bones. Can they live? Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. I don't know. There ain't nothing I can do to make them live. Nothing I could do. They're dead. Man is said in Romans 5, by one man, we're talking about man right now, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You go through this fifth chapter of Romans, and it says the judgment was by one to condemnation. By one man's offense, death reigned by one. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Man's dead, not physically, but spiritually. And you can deny it, and most men do. And you can reason it away, and most men do. Or you can just totally ignore it. But this is God's testimony toward men. And if you deal with God, this is the first thing you're going to deal with. You're dead. You're dead. Listen to this. In Psalm chapter 39, verse 5, he said, man at his best state. That's where Nicodemus was. At his best state is altogether vanity. Ain't that what it says? Vanity. He's dying physically, but he's dead legally in trespasses and sins, and he's dead spiritually, which is the very core of his problem. Man has a nature, and in that nature he can move around, and he can do things within the confine of that nature. That's what makes him religious, is his nature. God's left a witness in him. He's left a conscience in him, and his conscience tells him he's guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. But he's dead spiritually, and he don't know how to reconcile himself to God. He don't know how to put away that guilt, and so he begins to do this and do that and reason this and reason that, and he's easily deceived, and so Satan deceives him. The world deceives him. His own heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and so he becomes a religious man by nature. How do I know that so? Because there's not a civilization ever recorded in the history of man who was not religious. That's how I know it. And most of them never had anything to do with the Word of God or anything to do with anything. Go to deepest, darkest Africa where there's no Bible, no missionary, no nothing, and they're in there worshiping some kind of a god. He's religious by nature. And there's nothing in his nature to enable him to perceive spiritual things. He can, here was Nicodemus, he was, I guess in our day, the equal to his title would be a master of theology. We had one of them up in Ashland, Kentucky. Graduated from Temple University with a master's degree in theology. That's what Nicodemus was. He learned all kinds of things. You could pick out any book in the Bible, and he could sit there and you could have a conversation about it, and he'd know all the names you mentioned, and he'd know all the doctrines that you were talking about. He had a good knowledge of the book mechanically, but he had no spiritual perception whatsoever, because there's nothing in his nature to enable him to perceive these spiritual things. All of his ideas, all of his concepts, they're all carnal. He can move around and do things within the confines of that nature. He can design things. He can solve problems. He can invent things. He can build things. He can raise a family. But he cannot go beyond the bounds of that nature. He can't do it. Paul told that Ephesian church that they were exactly as other men before God saved them. And he began to describe to them what they were and talked about them walking according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. And he said, you were by nature, he said. Ain't that what he said? You were by nature the children of wrath. And man can't change his nature. Ain't that what he said over in Jeremiah? He said, can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Neither can you that are accustomed to do evil do good. You can't do it. Why? Because your nature won't let you. Your nature won't let you. And then watch this. He was of the Pharisees, it says. Of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the best of the best that natural Israel could produce. You're talking about as good as a man could get. Paul said he was a Pharisee, and he said, as touching the law, I was blameless. That's a pretty good fella there. Blameless. Before the law of God. He kept the law in every detail to the best of his ability. He performed and honored the ceremonies, the holy days. He attended the synagogues of worship. He read the scriptures. He prayed three times a day. He paid tithes of everything that he had. And he would destroy any man who tried to compromise or tear down what he believed. He'd destroy him. He was a righteous man. Now let me read you something from over here in 2 Timothy. He said, he begins to talk to them, and I'm going to use this scripture in my message this morning, so I don't want to use too much of it, but I want you to hear this particular part of it. He said, men shall be lovers of them own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, that's a pretty good description of a pretty rowdy bunch of men, isn't it? Huh? Sounds to me like he's describing some outlaw motorcycle gang or something to me. One of these gangs out here in Los Angeles that do these drive-by shootings and stuff like that. Sounds like something like that to me. Listen to this next verse. Now I just read to you all these things, how he describes them. Now listen to this next verse. Having a form of godliness. Huh? Oh yeah. Those people I just described to you, those are religious folks. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Verse 7, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's man. And when he dresses up in his religious garb, he's still a man. He's still a traitor. He's still ungodly. He's still a murderer. He's still an adulterer. He's still an idolater. Just because he dresses up in his religious garb doesn't bring him one iota closer to God. If anything, he's going the other direction. And I know that makes folks mad, but that's the truth. Our Lord looked at those Jews who heard him speak and resisted him and who rejected his message, and he said it'll be better for the folks in Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be on you. Ain't that what he said? That's exactly what he said. Nicodemus was a religious man, but he was dead. And man can be religious, but he can't produce faith. He can't do it. Man can be religious, but he can't produce true love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Over and over, John tells you, that's how you can recognize a man that's passed from death unto life. He loves a brethren. He loves them. He don't hate them. He don't despise them. He don't fight with them. They may get into an occasional argument, but the sun ain't going to go down on his wrath. Now, it just ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. He loves the brethren. He loves them for Christ's sake. He's had the love of God demonstrated in his heart, shed abroad in his heart. He loves. He loves. And a man can be religious, but he can't produce that. He can't produce obedience. He can't do it. He's a rebel by nature, and he can't obey anything. He just can't do it. He'll make a decision and call it obedience, but he can't obey. He can't obey. Obedience, true obedience, is submission to the sovereign rule of Christ and to the Word of God. He said, they are of the world, therefore the world heareth them. He said, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He'd been brought down to obedience. Obedience. Sin reigns unto death by a fallen nature and by the deceptive influence of Satan and of this world and by natural reason and logic. That sin reigns. It reigns. And if you stop the creek here, it just goes over the bank and cuts a new channel over here. And if you stop it over there, it goes over the bank and cuts a new channel over here. You can't stop it. It just reigns and reigns and reigns unto death. Unto death. And I tell you, all religion does is stick its finger in the dike. That's all it does. All it does. But as that sin reigns over man, even so the righteousness of Christ reigns, and it results in God's favor and brings to the believer such things of His grace that he needs to be reconciled to God. Listen to this. In Romans chapter 5. He said, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life." That is, before you even knew Him, before you even had any concept of what was going on, before you were ever even born, Christ came and died on a cross and was buried, and God raised Him from the dead for your justification. Raised Him from the dead to reconcile you to God. He did that before you was ever born. But now, being raised and accepted of God and honored and crowned and seated on the throne in glory, having manifested these things, having accomplished redemption, how much more, he said, is he able to give these things unto you, provide these things unto you. And the first of which is the new birth. The new birth. The beginning of death was a fallen nature. The beginning of life is the receiving of a new one. The new birth is not an option, it's a necessity. A necessity. In John chapter 3, verse 3, look at that. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see or perceive the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It's a necessity. It's not an option. Not an option. This new birth is not only a necessity, but it is and must come to men as the gift of God because men can't produce it. It's got to be sent of God. You can't drum it up. You can't obligate God to do it. It has to be given to you. Has to be given to you, John. Not based on what you do. Not based on any of those things. Actually, it's based on what you are in your inability. The one thing that qualifies a man for the grace of God is the one thing he will not confess, and that's that he's a sinner. He's a sinner. Salvation's for sinners. Christ said, "Think not that I've come to call the righteous. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It is your sinful condition. It is the absolute inability of the flesh that qualifies you for the grace of God. And I'll show you this morning in the message how that's God's eternal design. That's His eternal design. He said, "You see your calling, brethren." Ain't that what He said? Huh? Just look at your own calling. That's all you have to do. Turn with me to John chapter 16. This thing, hey, in John chapter 3, verse 8, just turn over there where I had, I'm going to read you one more thing here in John chapter 3. The Lord told Nicodemus, He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." I looked that word up. It means where it's inclined to go. Where it's sent by He who rules over providence. That's where that wind blows. It blows where it listeth. And He said, And he said, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. You can't tell where it's going or where it came from. It's wind. So is everyone born of my spirit. All right, listen to this. And this is one of the most little known facts, I believe, of all the means of God concerning salvation. The new birth it has to be one of the most misunderstood things, declarations in Scripture. Because this is not something you can learn out of a book. This is something you have to experience yourself. Then you can talk about it. Then you can begin to try to teach it. The sovereign Spirit of God is not he's not on standby. He's not up there on standby. He's not over here at the side waiting on somebody to make a decision or waiting on somebody to do this or do that. The sovereign Spirit of God is sent to a specific people. Now, I want you to see that over here. Look at this in John chapter 16. I don't want to read too much because I got a lot of notes here, but he said, nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is necessary, absolutely necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. He's sent, John. Huh? He's sent. He's sent. You don't call him down. You can't call him down. Now, I'm telling you, if you ever experience true Holy Spirit conviction, you're going to understand what I'm talking about. You can't call the Holy Spirit of God down. He won't come. He won't come. You can pray till you're blue in the face. You can sit in there and tremble and cry and whine and snot all night, and he ain't coming. He comes because he's sent. He's sent. I'm telling you, this whole thing is of God. It's of God. And he said, if I go not away, he said, I know you're sad, and I know you're sorry. And I'm not leaving you because I don't love you. I'm leaving you because I do love you. But if I don't go, if I don't go to this cross and go to my death and ascend up to my Father, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. He ain't coming. But if I go, I'll send him unto you. I will. There's a word of comfort. I will send him unto you. The holy representative of Israel must take his seat on the throne before his people can reap the benefits of his rule. And I say the same thing as to the faith of God's elect that comes through the new birth. I cannot have any hope as to this new birth or of any kind of assurance of faith until the King of Glory ascends and sits on the throne of my heart. Because regeneration and his ascension and right to rule and his sacrifice is inseparably joined together. Now you can't have the new birth and somewhere down the line come to a knowledge of the doctrines of grace and of the sacrifice of Christ. They're joined together permanently, inseparably joined. And this is what happened with Nicodemus. He come down here and approached Christ as a teacher. The first business of regeneration is not approaching Christ as a teacher, but it's approaching Christ as your Savior. As your Savior. If I go not away, he's not coming. I'm going to approach him as my son. You can't teach an unregenerate man. And that's the very first. He just stopped him. He said, whoa, Nicodemus, whoa. Except you be born again, you can't proceed. We don't need to go any further. There's no need for me to begin to explain and expound and teach and do all these things. Except you be born again, you can't perceive the kingdom of God. I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my time. And that's why I tell you, don't get engaged with arguments with natural men. Just don't do it. Just declare the truth and walk away. Walk away. if God doesn't accompany that truth, nothing's going to happen. It just, you might as well just sit here and talk to that wall. It's foolishness. Just don't do it. Just if He gives you an opportunity to witness to somebody, declare the truth to them. Don't argue with them. Declare the truth to them, and then walk away. Just walk away. He who rules sits on the throne, and the reason for the new birth is the redemptive work of Christ, whom God has accepted and seated and crowned and given a name above every name. Listen to this. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. Can't be no faith apart from the new birth. Huh? Can't be no faith apart from the new birth. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare. Now we're talking about the new birth. To declare. It's a declaration. It's not an argument. It's not a teaching. It's a declaration. And it comes by the power of God's Spirit and by revelation. And this revelation, here's what it is. This propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin. And that's what it's all about. That's what it was all about in the Old Testament, which this scripture I just quoted you tells you, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God set Him forth in the tabernacle. He set Him forth in the old sacrifices. He set Him forth in all those things in the Old Testament. And those of true faith look forward to the coming of Christ through those sacrifices. They saw that priest, but they saw that priest that God was going to send. Not that fellow dressed in the linen. When they looked at him, they saw him as a type. And they preached about it and talked about it. Well, he told those Jews, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches, and that's why he forsook Egypt. These Old Testament saints weren't dumb as you think they are. They didn't go in there and revel around a bunch of animal blood. They saw Christ through those things. Because God set Him forth for the remission of those sins that are past in the Old Testament. And He said, I say to you, verse 26, to declare at this time His righteousness, having set Him forth in the person of Christ. That He might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. This new birth is the declaration of the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts of chosen sinners that God and man has been reconciled. That's what it's about. Not about speaking in tongues. It's not about giving you some power to live on some higher level of sanctity before God. This thing is about a declaration of reconciliation between man and God. That's what it is. And I'll tell you this, anything less than that is another spirit. It's another spirit. And it's another gospel. Listen to this in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 13, he said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Same way He did. Same way He did.